3. Ladies, thank you. What a blessing. I grew up in Chicago, and I've been based out of Michigan since 1998. And I try to explain to those folks up north what life is like in the South, in the churches in the South, because it's a blessing. It really is. And I wish I could package this up and bring it up there and let them be blessed as well. But thank you. What a blessing. Well, Galatians chapter 3 in the Word of God tonight. Glad you're here on this Monday night. May the Lord open our eyes. They sang a few moments ago, the word set free. The reality is, not only are we set free from hell, not only are we set free from that penalty of sin, we are set free from the power of sin this side of heaven. What does that mean? Now, let's look at an amazing text that deals with our provision that we got when we were born again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so there's that moment of salvation when you are born again, as we talked about yesterday morning. You become a child of God. It's when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, friends, those words are full of meaning. "For as many as of you as been baptized, immersed into Christ, have been endued, have put on Christ." I want to speak tonight on life streaming from the throne. Let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for already stirring our hearts, Lord. And the songs that we've sung and have heard sung, and already our hearts have been stirred. Now, Spirit of God, we need you to be our teacher, to open the eyes of our understanding to this amazing provision that is found encompassed in these encompassing words. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Protect us from the attack of the evil one who doesn't want us to understand this. And so, Lord Jesus, again, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name that is above all names, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder. And Lord, I pray that you would knock out deception tonight, knock out lies. And Lord, I pray that you would convince us of the truth as it is in Jesus. Convince us of the provision that you've made available, not just for heaven, but this side of heaven. And Lord, would you nurture faith in our hearts and change our lives. May the Lord Jesus be honored. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years back, my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan, I started live streaming the services. And one time we were driving down the road, Interstate 40, cutting across New Mexico, headed to California. And it was one of those rare occasions where I had to drive on the Lord's Day. Usually I would stop at the church that happened to be around at 11 o'clock and hope it turned out good. But this time we tuned in to our home church. And there it was. There's our auditorium in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And we're seeing what's going on. And as it's happening, we're hearing, we're listening, we're hearing the preaching. The life that's there is being streamed. Now, friends, since you are joined to Jesus, if you're born again, you have the privilege of life streaming from the throne. Now, what is that talking about, and how can this be? Tonight, I want to focus in on three reasons that answer those questions, and let's let God's reasoning build our faith. Number one, God identifies you with Christ's life. If you're born again, God identifies you with Christ's life. We see this in verse 27. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." Now, that's tied to the moment of faith in Jesus that you saw in verse 26. So when you believed, it says, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, in the Bible, there's water baptism and there's spirit baptism. And sometimes people get confused as to what a text is talking about. And sometimes people ask, well, how do you know if it's a water baptism text or if it's a spirit baptism text? It's actually quite simple. If the person doing the baptizing is a human, and the element being baptized into is H2O, then it's water baptism. But if the person doing the baptizing is deity, and if the element being baptized into is deity, then it is spirit baptism. Now, water baptism pictures spirit baptism. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that indicates water baptism pictures spirit baptism. Obviously, this text is talking about spirit baptism. This is what occurred, according to the grammar in these two verses, when you put your faith in Christ. At that moment, you were baptized into Christ and you put on Christ so that you are now in Christ and Christ is now in you. Now, if I were to take a sponge and plunge it into water, the moment I immerse it into that water, it's inundated with the water as the water moves into the sponge. And in like fashion, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptized you, He immersed you, He placed you into Christ. And as you were plunged into Jesus, you were enveloped, you put on, you were endued with Jesus as His Spirit moved into you. That occurred the moment you believed on Jesus. Those words translated have put on are the words translated in Luke 24, endued, clothed with, enveloped with. And just as that sponge goes into the water, immersed in the water, it's inundated, it's clothed, as it were, with the water. As the water moves into the sponge, in the same way, friend, when you were born again, you were immersed. You were literally placed into Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you were enveloped, you were endued, you were clothed with Jesus as He placed His Spirit into you. That is a fact. That occurred the moment you were born again. And the eternal life of Jesus moved into you. You are in Christ and He is in you. So, the first reason here is God identifies you with Christ's life. Why? Because you're in Him and He's in you. And thus God identifies you with Christ's life. Secondly, God identifies you with Christ's history. Now, this is amazing. Romans 6, Ephesians 2. Three facts here we want to cover in this matter of God identifying you as a believer with Christ's history. The first fact is, you died with Christ. Romans 6:3 says, as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. So now think about it, it's real simple. When you got saved, among all those other great salvation truths, like forgiveness of sins and credited righteousness and so on, among all of that, as we're seeing right here, the Spirit placed you into Christ. And the moment you got placed into Jesus, you got placed into His history. Which means, not only did you get a new future, you got a new past. Now friends, let that one sink in. And a part of that is, when you got placed into His history, you got placed into His death. And that's what Romans 6 is again talking about, spirit baptism, saying that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. And that's why, that's Romans 6:3, that's why Romans 6:1 says that when you got saved, you died to sin. Now what does that mean? It means you died with Christ unto indwelling sin. Now, it doesn't say sins plural, as in Romans 1 through 5, dealing with justification. It's sin singular, as in Romans 6 through 8, dealing with sanctification. And it's telling us you got placed into Jesus, and therefore you got placed into His death, and therefore you died with Christ unto indwelling sin. Another way to say that is, through death with Christ, the old you was severed from the old master of indwelling sin. Now let's chew on this, because when this sinks in, it's life-changing. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, here's something we need to know. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Now, we have to ask the question, who's the old man? It's not your dad. But who is this old man? It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, with Jesus. Same concept of Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, but it's telling us the part of the I. It says the old man. In other words, what part of you got killed? If the old man was crucified, crucifixion is about death, right? Okay, so we have to ask the question, what part of us God killed? And it tells us it's the old man. Now let's think. The human constitution is body, soul, and spirit. Physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that has not occurred for those in this audience. That means Romans 6:6 is not talking about your body or your soul. That means that the old man is labeling your human spirit. The old man is the unregenerated human spirit. That's the part that got killed. That's the part that got crucified with Jesus. And notice in Romans 6:7, it goes on to say, "For he who has died has been freed." Now, they sang a moment ago, set free. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, don't misunderstand. It doesn't say sins. It says sin. Romans 7 describes that entity two times as sin which dwelleth in me. So not sins, actions, but this entity called sin which dwelleth in me, which in Romans 6:6 is personified as someone who is served. So, let's get the picture. In the immaterial part of our being, if you can think in terms of concentric circles, the outer circle would be body. The next circle then would be soul. And then that smallest circle, just like a target, that bullseye, would be the human spirit. That's the old man. And next to that old man, there's a little bit of an overlap, and draw another small circle that is now obviously within the soul body larger circles. That's the old master. Prior to salvation, there is a relationship between the old you, that old man, your core, your human spirit, and it is joined, and it is in a relationship with the old master of indwelling sin. We are shackled. We are chained to that old master. In fact, that relationship defiles everything an unsaved person does. That's why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Why is the plowing of an unsaved person sin? It's because the best efforts of unsaved people are done in union with that old master of indwelling sin that taints it, defiles it, shows that at best it's self-dependence. It can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag that falls short of his glory. Everything an unsaved person does. And the only way for those two entities, so here's body, here's soul, here's the old man joined to that old master, these two entities inside of us, that old master that bent towards sin, that result of the curse because of Adam and Eve's sin, that pull toward evil, and we're joined to that old master. The only way to get unjoined, the only way to get unshackled is for one of those entities, partners, to die. And we can't do that on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. Now, friends, consider the words of Romans 6:10. He, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now, that is not the same truth as 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins. That's glorious salvation truth. But Romans 6:10 goes beyond that. Not only did he die for our sins, he died unto sin. Now that presupposes there was a time when Jesus came into union with sin. And of course, this is what happened on crucifixion day. And friends, we read in the New Testament that from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth was darkened. Why? We read that Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that's strong. Those are strong words. Why did Jesus say that? It is because in those moments, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, God the Son was separated from God the Father. Now remember, the essence of death is separation. Just as physical death is when the soul separates from the body. So here's God the Son separated from God the Father. And by the way, that was the greatest death on the cross. It had to be because he said it is finished before he died physically. And so here's God the Son separated from God the Father because he is in union with sin. Really, with us. And therefore with our sin. You ever wonder why Jesus Christ agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane? Friends, this is why. It is because of this contact. A lot of times people misunderstand this. They think Jesus really didn't want to go to the cross. No. He came to save sinners. He was not running from that cross. It was the way of the cross. It was that for the very first time in all of eternity, Jesus, this perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was going to be separated from God the Father because he was in an actual contact with the sins of the entire human race, from the first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live. And all of that sin went with Jesus to the cross, and that is why our Bible calls him the last Adam. He's never called the second Adam. That's in the song. In the text, he's the last Adam and the second man, starting the new race. But all of the sin of humanity went with him to the cross. Actual contact. No wonder he agonized. But friends, before he voluntarily gave up his spirit there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then he, Romans 6:10, died unto sin once. Now, if we don't know what that means, it goes right over us. We wash it off the back wall after the service. But when this is opened up to your understanding by the Holy Spirit, it is life-changing. He died unto sin once. Now, here's the beauty of it. The moment you got saved, Galatians tells us, as well as many other texts, you were baptized into Jesus. And when you were baptized into Jesus, Romans tells us, you're baptized into his death. And so think about it. In the immaterial part of your being, your old man was joined. It was shackled. It was chained to that old master of indwelling sin. You're stuck. Everything's defiled. The best you can do is self-righteousness. It's still a filthy rag. It falls short of the glory of God. The only way out is for somebody to die. And friends, Jesus died unto sin. And when you got saved, you got baptized into him, which means you got placed into his history, which means you got placed into his death. And at that moment, the cross came in like a giant knife and cut right through the shackles and set you free. That's what it means. I remember as a teenager hearing preachers say, "Oh, you're dead to sin." I'm thinking, man, I don't feel very dead to sin. But when you understand this, it means separation. That old master of indwelling sin, you're stuck to him, but you got unstuck. You got severed. You got separated. You died with Christ unto indwelling sin. You were liberated. You were set free. Now, the old master still resides in your soul and body level. That's why we're not perfect yet. But you got severed from that old master. We're going to see in a moment it's going to get even better. But right now, let's chew on this, because that old relationship is over. It is a permanent severance through death. Now, my wife and I have been on the road for 28 years. Many of those years, we've just lived out of a fifth-wheel trailer. Back in 2009, the Lord led us to get a house. It's back when the economy had crashed, and so houses got cheap. And in southern Michigan, because of the auto industry up there, things got really cheap. In fact, you could buy a house in Detroit. In 2008, 2009, you could buy a house in Detroit for $1. You wouldn't want it, but there were houses going for $1 up there. Now, ours was more than $1, and it wasn't in Detroit. It's out in the country, about an hour or so away from Detroit, and out in the country. And the Lord just led, and so we got this house December 2009. And, you know, we're not there much, but just how the Lord led. Well, that first time when we got it, and it was winter, it was Christmas time, so we were actually home for a couple of weeks, we discovered that we were living with squirrels. Now, I'm a city boy. I grew up in Chicago, and I'm, you know, I don't know anything about this stuff. I'm like, man, they were waking us up in the morning. They're in the attic and making all this noise, sawing and doing whatever they do up there. And I thought, I don't know. Well, you know, I hired this guy, you know, and because we could see they were coming in. There were cedar wood eaves, and it's a two-story home, and they were chewing right through the cedar wood. And so this guy would go up there, and he'd put metal in there, and they would just chew until the metal stopped. Then they go in there, and I was making a worse mess. And then finally one time I went up there in the attic, and they were chewing on the wires, which can burn a house down. That is when I declared war. I've never been a hunter, but I became one. And it's interesting, to make a long story short, we finally got them out of the attic, but then they found another spot. Now, on the ground floor level, there's a deck out back, and as you come out the back of the house, there's some sliding glass doors there. There's a little doorway that goes down into the basement and so forth, and there's a sloping roof line right there. And on the front of that, on the face of that slope, there was some cedar wood, and that's where they had now gotten in. Well, we at least had them out of the attic, so they weren't waking us up in the morning. But I still don't know what kind of access they have. I found one dead one in the furnace. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of, at least he's dead, but I don't want to mess up the furnace and stuff. And so, you know, I got to get rid of these things. So I borrowed my brother-in-law's pellet rifle. 1,250 feet per second. Now, these were not gray squirrels. These are little red squirrels, the little bitty ones. And so I said, I got to get them out. You know, I don't want to burn the house down, whatever. And I will never forget. I started counting them in 2016 when we really went after it. And we killed 30 that summer. I got 26 or something like that. My son got several. He got one at 50 yards. Man, that was a great shot. I remember that one. This squirrel was sitting there on a limb of a weeping willow, and boom, he was gone. We don't count them unless they fall. And my wife got into it even. Man, I mean, Mary Lynn's out there with that gun, and she's, you know, like Elmer Fudd. She's going after him, you know. Well, the next summer, we only got 26 because there weren't as many out there. But they were still getting in that spot, so we weren't done yet. So 2018... we come to 2018. That's when we got 26. 2017, I don't know what it was. But, you know, sometimes you hit them, and they go, and then they fall off. Other times, it's kind of one of these numbers, and they lay down on the limb, and then they roll over, and they're gone. One time, one kind of went up in the air, and on the way down, he caught the limb. So he's hanging there. I think I could hear him say, I'm too young to die. But we're getting them. Well, we had killed so many by the end of 2018, I thought, you know, I think maybe we got the right clan. So I didn't want to plug up that hole yet because I didn't want them going back to the attic. And if they're going to be there, I'd want them down here, not up there. So I want to be careful about this. So what I did is I just stuck a stick in that hole. And that way I knew as long as the stick there, they're not in. But if the stick gets out, then I know they're back in. Well, of course, we're gone, you know, most of the time, so it's hard to check on this. I came back in February, so a year ago, February, I came back home. That stick was still in the hole. I thought, oh, man, maybe we got them. I came back a month or two later, and that stick was out. I thought, oh, man, they're back in. Now it's actually May, I think. So I was sick of it. So there's a family in there, and they're having their babies, and I thought, oh, man. We're going to have a whole other mess of these things. And so I was kind of fed up with it all. So I, you know, I'm a city boy. I don't know anything about all this stuff. So we had these glue boards, you know what I mean, that you catch mice with and rats sometimes. And there's some that are in like a tub almost. You know, they're the really nice ones. And then there's ones that are just flat cardboard and there's all this glue on it. Well, we had some of those. We actually had both kinds. So I took the flat kind that you kind of fold up, and I didn't fold it. I thought, you know what? It was nighttime. They had all gotten in there. I knew they were in there. I thought, I'm just going to stick it over the hole. I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm thinking, well, maybe their nose will get stuck and they'll die there and it'll smell for a while, but we'll get over it. So I stuck it on there. Next morning, they had chewed right through it. How did they chew through that glue? I mean, that's pretty strong glue, those glue boards, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they chewed right through it. And I thought, oh. So now they're out for the day, having fun. So I took another glue board. I said, well, they got to come back in tonight. So here's the one going this way over that hole. I took another one and had it facing outward and stuck it under the lip of the one that was facing down so that now in order for them to get into the hole, they'd have to go over the glue board. And these aren't made for squirrels, but I thought, who knows? Maybe it'll work. And the way the corner is, I had one on the bottom and one on the side. So kind of an L-shaped glue boards facing out. So I thought, well, they got to come back in. They're going to have to go over those boards. Who knows what will happen? So the next morning, I don't have a whole lot of confidence that I'm going to get anything, but I walk out there, and sure enough, there's a red squirrel stuck on that glue board. And when that squirrel saw me, it went ballistic. But it was stuck. 2 feet, one hand, and a tail. Try as it may, it was stuck. And I'm sure it had fought at various times throughout the night, trying to get off, couldn't get off. Now I come out there in the morning, and it's just going bananas trying to get off that glue board, but it is stuck. Well, I thought, well, I could just let it die up there. That'd be kind of mean. That'd be slow. I thought, well, let me just make it quick. And so I got the rifle, and at point-blank range, I got him. And it fell off the glue board. And I got to thinking, now wait a second. That thing struggled all night long to get off that board. It really struggled when I came out here this morning. But when I shot it and it died, it was unstuck. I don't know if the fur just comes out of the skin or what, but it just fell right off. I caught two more in the next 24 hours. Same way. They could not get off. I'd shoot them, and within 2 or 3 seconds, they would just fall off the glue board. Now, friends, prior to salvation, you were stuck. Your old man was joined to that old master. Try as you may, you could not get unstuck. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you died with Christ unto sin. And just like when that squirrel died, all of a sudden it was unstuck from the glue board. When you died with Christ, you were unstuck from the old master. You were set free. And that is true for every child of God. So the first fact of Christ's history that God identifies you with is Christ's death. Secondly, you rose with Christ. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted or baptized together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." In other words, through resurrection with Christ, that old you was raised a new you and then joined to a new master of the indwelling Christ. Romans 7 says, "We died with Christ so that we might be raised with Christ, that we might be married, joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead." So here's the point. Your human spirit, the old man, dies with Christ, and now he's raised with Christ, the new man. You see, you got placed into his history, therefore his death and his resurrection. So you're raised with Christ, this new man. That's the regenerated spirit. That's the new creature, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it is what God describes in 1 John 3:9 as God's seed. Now let me throw a Greek word at you because you'll understand it. Literally saying God's sperma. Now friends, let me tell you something. When you got born again, something of God's nature was implanted into you. God's seed. And that's why Ephesians 4:24 says the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And the reason is it's God's nature, which is righteous, which is holy, which is loving, which is good. And that is you at your core. That's the real you. That's why God calls you a saint 63 times. Why? Because his holy life, his divine nature has been inserted, has been implanted into you. It's regeneration, where the Spirit regenerates. He generates divine life in you. You see, that part of you is completely saved. It has to be. It's God's nature. Now, your soul is what is to be being saved. That's what theologians refer to as progressive sanctification. And there's progress when we make faith choices, and there is lack of progress when we make unbelief choices. Your body's not saved at all. And won't be till it's glorified, so stop giving it a chance. But your spirit is completely saved. So you're raised with Christ, this new man, so that, Romans 7:4, you might be married, joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. And so the Spirit brings this very throne life of Jesus right into you, even to him who was raised from the dead. You see, the Spirit is here not merely in the stead of Christ. He brings Christ's life right into you. And therefore, you have a new master. So that old relationship with indwelling sin is forever severed, and the new relationship with the indwelling Christ is forever sealed. Now, the old master you got set free from, but he hangs around in your soul and body level. But he's not your master. You're not joined to Him anymore. You're not stuck to Him anymore. You see, prior to salvation, you were stuck. It was involuntary service. It was slavery. But once you're saved, you're set free. You're joined to Jesus, but He doesn't treat you that way. He doesn't force you. In fact, if you want to, He lets you even go serve the old master who's not your master. But it's no longer forced slavery. It's now voluntary service. He said, why doesn't He just force us? Because then we'd be robots. And He wants a love relationship. He really does. Amazing. But friends, we have a new relationship. You see, just as that old union is permanently severed, this new union is permanently sealed. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So just like husband and wife, one flesh, regenerated spirit, the new man, Holy Spirit, new master, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You got fused to Jesus. Now, you know, when things bust, I go get my Gorilla Glue or whatever, Super Glue and all these different names they got now. But you know, half the time it doesn't even work still. But I'm going to tell you, when you get glued to Jesus, that's forever. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And friends, that life of Jesus is the provision. You now have a new leader and you have a new power source. And when you access Him by faith, His life counteracts and overcomes that old master of indwelling sin. When you access Christ in you, His life counteracts and overcomes the world and the flesh. See, the flesh is the where, the old master is the who. So Jesus condemns sin, the old master in the flesh, that's where. So the flesh is the turf. You know, sin can't sin without a body. But we got severed from that old master. And friends, we got joined to a new master. His name is Jesus. And when we access Him, His life easily counteracts and overcomes. That's why the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, it doesn't mean the law of sin and death is no longer there. It just means we're made free from it. You see, the law of Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus counteracts and overcomes that law of sin and death. It's as if you were out in a lake or in the ocean and you're about to drown. And, you know, you're sinking. There's that downward tendency. And somebody throws you that life vest and you put on the life vest. And immediately there's the buoyancy of the lift of that vest that counteracts and overcomes the tendency to sink. Well, friends, apart from Jesus, we all sink. Even as a child of God, without accessing Christ in us, we go down. But the text says, you've put on Christ. You got the life vest. And friends, when you access that vest by faith, we'll see that more in just a moment, there is a supernatural lift. Just as in the water, that vest is the buoyancy up that counteracts and overcomes the tendency down. In the same way, when we put on Christ, when we access Jesus, there is that buoyancy, there's that supernatural lift that counteracts and overcomes the law of sin, the world, and the flesh. So, two facts so far. You died with Christ. You rose with Christ. The third fact, and part of His history, and this is amazing, is you ascended with Christ. You see, when you got baptized into Christ, you got baptized into His history. Therefore, His death, Romans 6, His resurrection, Romans 6, and His ascension, Ephesians 1. And the Bible makes this beautifully clear in Ephesians 1, 19 and following, on into chapter 2, that God displayed His power when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. That's the throne, that's authority, in the heavenlies, that's the spiritual realm, far above all principality and power. Chapter 2, and, okay, He's not done yet, and you, verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Look, God displayed His mighty power when He raised Christ and you. You see, the head and the body must of necessity be raised together. That's the imagery of the end of Ephesians chapter 1. So God displayed His mighty power when He raised Christ and you, and when He set Christ at His own right hand and you. Now here's the point of that. When you got baptized into Christ means you're in Him. His death, His resurrection, His enthronement. Ephesians 2:6, you were raised together and you're seated together. In Christ, with Christ, in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Now friends, the spiritual realm does not have the physical boundaries that we have in the physical realm. Right now, physically, we are in Salisbury, North Carolina. But every child of God in this room, in the spirit dimension, you're there. You are at the throne. And that is not figurative, it's literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. Ruth Paxton puts it this way, missionary China, 1930s. In Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. Now, friends, when that really sinks in, you can shout. I know you had to know how to. You know how to do that down here. Now up north, they don't know how to do that. We have to deal with that and teach them. But it's got to sink in, though. You are actually in Christ. You are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. He's the head. It's His authority. We're the body. We have to exercise it. Now, friends, you only have to be in Him. It's not how long you've been saved. It's not how mature you are. If a person is born again and by faith accesses their provision, they have authority over the enemy. Because Satan was defeated at the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." His head was bruised, Genesis 3:15. He was judged, John 16:11. He was cast out, John 12:31 and 32. He was spoiled or disarmed, Colossians 2:15. And he was rendered ineffective. That's the word destroyed in Hebrews 2:14. All of that happened at the cross. Now that will be fully manifested in the book of Revelation. But the truth is, in the spiritual realm right now, Satan is at a disadvantage. Because in that realm, he is totally defeated. And when we walk in the flesh, we place ourselves under a defeated foe. But when you walk in the Spirit, you can go beyond that to warring from the throne, where you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he's got to flee. And just like that police officer at the intersection, he's got the badge and so on. He holds up his hand. Here comes a truck that can just flatten him, but he goes like this, and he can stop him, not because he has the physical power, but because he has delegated power. And friends, you and I are no match to the enemy on our own. But I'm going to tell you, the enemy is no match to Jesus. And we have the privilege of submitting ourselves to God, taking hold of the truth, and going like this, resisting the devil, and he has to flee. I read recently a story of I think it was in China. A man came because he had a demon-possessed daughter. And the Chinese pastor was not home. And so the man was distraught because he was just desperate over his daughter's situation. Well, the pastor's son was there. I think, based on the account, I'm guessing a teenager. And he said to this distraught father, "I'll go with you. I've seen my father do this. I know how." That's amazing. The teenager admitted later that on the way to the man's house, he was confessing every sin he knew to confess. Making sure there was no beachhead for the enemy in his own heart and life. But when he got there, he called on the name of the Lord and said to this demon-possessed daughter, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I say, go forth." He spoke to the enemy in that girl. And immediately the girl was set free. My friends, this is a teenager. See, this authority thing is not based on how long you've been saved. It's Christ's authority. And any child of God who has let any sin in their life be cleansed by the blood can immediately exercise throne seat authority. You see, God identifies you with Christ's life. Secondly, God identifies you with Christ's history, His death. So you died with Christ unto indwelling sin. You were set free. His resurrection. You were raised with Christ, the new man, joined to the new master. And His ascension. You are now at the throne, far above the enemy. And one final reason, God identifies you with Christ's acceptance. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, our acceptance is not based on our performance. Now, God wants us to live right, but our acceptance is not because we always do, because we don't always do it. Our acceptance is in Christ. Now, I meet people all across the country, and they may know that intellectually, but down deep, they think God's mad at them when they blow it. And when they do well, they think they're accepted. See, it's a wrong view. No, you're accepted because you're in Him. You're accepted in the Beloved. And see, Satan plays off of this, because if you have a performance-based grid of sanctification and revealed by the fact you think God's mad when you blow it and He's happy when you don't and all that kind of thing, in other words, it's performance-based, then Satan can play these lies on you. And what he does is, when you do blow it, because all of us have times when we stumble, he tries to make you think, well, I'm just a failure. I'm just a loser. I'm just a dud. I mean, I guess I'm just a rebel. I'm going to tell you something, friends. All of us can disobey. We can all rebel. But at your core, you are not a rebel. You are righteous. That's the real you. And Satan tries to just play off this thing. He wants us to identify ourselves by that bad moment, by that shame and that guilt that we feel from that worst day, something you did or something that was done to you. In our world of sexual abuse, this is huge. And Satan plays off of that and tries to get people to identify themselves by that bad moment, that worst day. Well, no, God doesn't identify you with that. He identifies you in Christ. Look, nobody walks into heaven with their head down, because you don't walk in on your own righteousness. Hallelujah. Now, friends, the truth is, people think, well, you know, I'll just never measure up. Look, Jesus measured up for you. And at your core, you are righteous. And the sooner we believe that and recognize we're joined to the Holy Spirit of Jesus Himself, now we can go forward. Now we can realize, wait a second, there is an actual provision here. And instead of buying into Satan's lies, saying, I'm a rebel, I'm a loser, I'm a dud, and all that, like, look, that's the power of the spoken curse. How about the power of the spoken blessing? God says, you're in Christ. He's in you. You have been immersed. You have been clothed with Him. And so speak that to yourself and to others. You are accepted in Christ. And Romans 5:2 says, in whom, Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, in our text in Galatians, it says, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It's a done deal. It's a matter of fact. It's tied to the moment of faith in verse 26. Why then does Romans 13:14 switch to the imperative and say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? Fascinating. Galatians says, you have put on Christ. Romans says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point. In God's economy, the way is faith. The provision is there. You have put on Christ. You have been endued. You're clothed with Jesus. Romans 13 is saying, by faith access it, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. And it's that faith access that most people miss. The provision is there. Yes, you've been placed into Christ. Yes, He's been placed into you. But if you don't walk by faith, you ignore all that. That's why Galatians 2 says, Christ lives in me, by faith. He's there. But you miss the benefit if you walk in unbelief. But when you walk by faith, when you depend on the provision, you access the provision. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You see, you can claim your God-given right to life stream from the throne. Yesterday morning, we read the words of Jesus. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, wait a second. How could he be in heaven and be on earth? He was life streaming in his humanity. And we have the same privilege. We're in heaven. It's what it says. We're in Christ. We're at the throne. But we're here. And thus we can access that life and let that life stream through ours. Friends, that's not just fancy wording. That's the truth. His life streaming from the throne right into you. You see, the Spirit for life is when the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. That's the life stream. And friends, that's the provision. Do you know the real you wants God's will? The real you is His nature. That part of you wants what's right every time. You say, why do I feel like I don't want what's right? That's not you. That's the old master trying to deceive you and make you think that he's you and you're him, but you're not him and he's not you. That pull toward evil is not the real you. The real you wants Jesus every time. The real you wants His will. The real you wants His power every time. So identify with how God identifies you. Christ's life, His history, His acceptance. So, if all of that's true, and it is, why are we so messed up sometimes? What hinders? It's when we value sin more than our provision, more than Him. Isaiah 26:13 says, O Lord our God, other lords besides You have had dominion over us. But by You only we will make mention of Your name. My point is simply this. When we allow other lords who are not our lords to act like they are, we're pummeled. But when you grab a hold of the provision, sin will not have dominion over you. Because when you're yielding to the provision of Christ in you with all of this amazing divine supernatural provision from God Himself, in those moments of faith, you're not under the law of sin anymore. You're under the law of grace. You're under the law of the Spirit. You're accessing Christ in you, and His life, it just easily comes forth and counteracts and overcomes the world and the flesh. So why not entirely abandon ourselves to His lordship? Why not entirely abandon ourselves to His power? Less than a year ago, I was preaching in Ireland and at a camp, and a dear lady with a very rough background, but a child of God, took the challenge to deal with the other lords, because she had some. She told me later, because they had a dessert time later, we were talking, and she said, you know, after, when you gave the invitation in the service, she said, I went and grabbed the pastor's wife, and she said, I had to deal with some of these other lords. And this is how she worded it in her Irish way. She said, I went out and had a weep. Well, maybe it's time to have a weep. Friends, all of this is there. It's only unbelief that keeps us from accessing. And sometimes the reason we don't depend is because we're hanging on to the other Lord. Let's let go. And let's yield to the lordship and power of the indwelling Christ so that we allow His life to stream through ours. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I know we've covered a lot of ground tonight, but the simplicity is